We have been focused this week on, or these past few weeks, on getting to know Christ, seeking God eagerly. And our theme verse for these three Sundays, last week through next Sunday, is Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Now, last week we dealt with the statement that Paul made that I want to know Christ. We found out that there's actually two aspects. There's the initial aspect of knowing Christ, and then there's the ongoing aspect. The initial aspect is making that initial decision to accept Christ as Savior, as our rescuer. Getting to know Him as our Savior, rescuing us from sin, death, eternal condemnation. Then the ongoing aspect is getting to know Him as Lord. You hear those two phrases often, accept Him as Savior and Lord. And that ongoing process is getting to know Him as Lord. There needs to be a time in our lives that we submit to Him completely, allowing Him to become Lord of our life. Everything about us must become insignificant compared to who He is and what He is. He must become our focus. Now, remember the time when John the Baptist had his disciples, and there was a time when the disciples started having a discussion among themselves. You know, something's happening over on the other side of the river there. There's this guy named Jesus, and he's got disciples, and they're being taught over there, and we're being taught by John the Baptist. And they're just a little bit confused there. And remember John's response to them was, "He must become greater, I must become less." That should become the theme verse for every one of us. He must become greater, I must become less. To the point where we can say along with Paul, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And if that becomes our mindset, we'll be well on our way in getting to know Christ. This morning I want to consider the next part of that statement of Paul's. I want to know the power of His resurrection. What does that mean? What does he want to get to know? Is he just trying to understand it more? No, it's far more than that. He wants to tap into that power. He wants Christ's resurrection power to be working in him and through him. Now, the first and most significant thing that's taken place because of the power of that resurrection is our own resurrection from the dead spiritually. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that up until the moment that we made that decision, that we acknowledged our sin and accepted Christ as our rescuer, we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to live. But when Christ rose from the dead, He defeated and conquered death. Death was the biggest weapon in Satan's arsenal, and Jesus nuked it. He nullified its power over Him, and therefore nullified its power over us. You know, so often we live our lives as defeated, powerless Christians, don't we? It's just so easy to fall into that. It's easy to think that Satan is so strong that I just can't fight against him. Back in the early 70s, some of you will probably remember this, there was a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. He was pretty good, actually. One of his favorite lines was, "The devil made me do it." Folks, listen carefully. The devil can't make you do anything. Satan is powerless over you, and the only power he has is what we give to him. And that happens when we fall into sin and continue living in sin in our life. So, is there something we can do about that? Absolutely. It's called the power of his resurrection. And we're going to come and touch on that in just a minute when we're talking about temptation and sin. But Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 3 and says, "Since then you have been raised, resurrected with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Now, Paul is assuming at this point that we have already made that initial step of accepting Christ as Savior or as our rescuer. Since you have been raised, past tense, already accomplished, it's done. Since you have been raised, he says, set your hearts on things above. Above what? Above the earth, above the worldly things, above the things that so easily take up our time and our thoughts. Set your hearts on heavenly things, things of God. Set your hearts on Christ. Set your hearts on things above, he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Again, it's all about Christ. He is ruling from the throne of God. And that's where we need to have our focus. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, said this, "Now, resurrection cannot come until there has been death. And just as real as a death has been, so will be the measure of resurrection life and power. Let us not fear, therefore, to die, and to die to all that we would detach ourselves from, yea, to die to ourselves. We lose nothing by letting go, and we cannot enter it till we come out. If we be dead in Christ, we shall also live with him." Paul continues in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Say, if we have been united with him like this in his death, he's talking about baptism here, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now, another aspect of Christ's resurrection that we need to understand, if we're going to understand the power of his resurrection and what that means to us, is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Listen, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." So who's bowing to the name of Jesus? Every knee in heaven. We're talking about the angelic realm, all the angels. Every knee on earth, we're talking about mankind and everything to do in the world. Every knee under the earth, we're talking about Satan and his the demonic realm, the demonic spirits that are there. Jesus was given all authority and power, and folks, he rules. He has defeated Satan, and we must understand that if we're going to live a victorious life, if we're going to live a resurrected life. Now, listen to this, and this ought to blow your minds. Paul says, God raised us up. Okay, let me start again. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you realize what he's saying there? That means that spiritually speaking, we are already seated with him at the right hand of God, with Christ, ruling with him over everything. Because we died with Christ, we were raised with a new life, and we no longer are under the authority of Satan or the worldly realm. Satan no longer has any power over us because of who we are in Christ, because of our position in Christ, seated with him at the right hand of God. Now, practically speaking, what in the world does that say to us? What does that mean to us? It's interesting, the verse in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Wow. Think about that just for a minute. What were some of the things that Jesus did? He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He cast out evil spirits. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. He multiplied the fish and the bread. He turned water into wine. He healed lepers, to name a few. What about his apostles? What were some of the things the apostles did? Well, they raised the dead. They healed the lame. They cast out evil spirits. Folks, this is part of the power of his resurrection. Now, it's not power like that new show on TV called The Gifted. I don't know if you ever watched it. It's a bunch of mutants. who are born with some kind of power and sit there and they focus and focus till the power gets big and then and they do stuff with their own power. It's not power that like that we're talking about here. When we talk about the power of resurrection, we're talking about the authority of His resurrection. It's the authority that we have in Christ, but it's the power of Christ that is working. We've got to keep that in mind. You've all been out in the traffic at one point or another, and you have a traffic cop out there. They put up the hand. Traffic stops. Was it power? No, it was the authority. In the same way, we have the authority of Jesus Christ because Christ lives in us. Now, how can we use or exercise that power and authority? I want to talk about five different areas. It's not inclusive of everything, but five areas that are really important for us to understand. First of all, we've got power over temptation and sin. That's a huge thing. We have power over temptation and sin. I mentioned that Satan can't make us do anything. You see, the temptation is not the sin. I think you probably all understand that. It's when we succumb to that temptation. That's when it becomes a sin issue. And Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Everybody has them. There's nothing new under the sun. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I love this verse. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Jesus can do that for us because Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, but without sin. So He understands the strength of the temptations. He understands where we are in our spiritual walk with Him, in our spiritual maturity. He will not allow any temptation that's too strong for you to come to you. Now, if I was just became a Christian. I'm in my first year of knowing Christ, and I'm trying to understand the Bible and who Christ is and things of that sort. You've known Christ for 10, 15, 20, 40 years. A temptation that God is going to allow to come to you, because He knows the strength that you have in Christ, because He knows your spiritual maturity, He will allow a certain temptation to come to you. But if that same temptation came to me, it wiped me out. I could not handle it. And God said, I'm not going to allow that to happen. Any temptation that comes to us, not only do we have the strength to resist it, but He says, He'll also provide a way out. There's a back door if you need it. Get out of here. There's always a way out. So again, practically speaking, what does that mean for me? We need to realize that we are constantly in a spiritual battle. Our mind is the battlefield. That's where the enemy loves to work. That's where the enemy places thoughts in our minds. That's where temptations begin. And Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's why it's so important to be in God's Word, to understand what the Bible says, to understand who He is, what His will is, what His standards are. That anything that doesn't correspond with that, we demolish. And we refuse to accept it. And when you understand that it's wrong, and that's what's happening in our society today, they're trying to redefine morality, redefine truth, where there is no truth, anything goes. But that's pretentious. Those are things that are the pretensions that are setting up itself against the knowledge of God, and we have to look at that and say, no, that's not right. And Paul is saying here that we have to be proactive. We can't just let any thought pop in our head and start thinking about it. We have to take it captive. Whoa, where'd that thought come from? Is that a godly thought? Or is that something that would be displeasing to God? And we need to take that captive. And we take that captive in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can tell it to leave. It's really as simple as that. I take that thought captive in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave. And then we need to bring our thoughts back in line with Christ. And that's how we make our thoughts obedient to Christ. We do this with the power of His resurrection, by the authority of His resurrection. It's our responsibility, and God expects us to be active, not passive, in our faith. Secondly, we can exercise the power of His resurrection over the world. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Now, we are living in the midst of all of this. Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The transformation comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we get to know Christ more and as we mature in our faith in Jesus Christ, we're transformed and we don't have to succumb any longer to the pattern of the world that keeps changing and moving. Again, John says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith is faith in Christ. That's how we can stand. I was reading a commentary by a man by the name of McLaren. It's interesting how he puts it. He says, "And the world woos me to trust to it, to love it, crowds in upon my eye, and shuts out the greater things beyond, absorbs my attention, so that if I let it have its own way, I have no leisure to think about anything but itself." Talking about the world. "And the world conquers me when it succeeds in hindering me from seeing, loving, holding communion with, and serving my Father God." That's what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. When we allow the things of the world and different things to take up so much of our time, they become idols in our lives, and it keeps us from our relationship with the Lord, or building that relationship with the Lord. And then he goes on and says, "On the other hand, I conquer it when I lay my hand upon it and force it to help me to get nearer Him, to become more like Him, to think more often of Him, to do His will more gladly and more constantly. The one victory over the world is to bend it to serve me in the highest things, the attainment of a clearer vision of the divine nature, the attainment of a deeper love to God Himself, and of a more glad consecration and service to Him. This is its right use, that is victory, when all its tempting voices do not draw me away from listening to this supreme voice that bids you keep His commandments. To win victory is to get it beneath your feet and stand upon it and reach up thereby to God." Satan uses the things of the world to entice us away from God. Don't let that happen. We are more than conquerors. The third area that I want to talk about is the power over death. We know this verse very well in 1 Corinthians 15. "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in the beginning, we're talking about Genesis. Life was the order. Everything was about life. Death came into the world because of sin. And then death kind of took control. The world began to die. Man, creation, trees, animals. And there was no death until sin came into the world. Not only did physical death begin at that point, but at that moment that Adam sinned, he, along with all of mankind, died spiritually. It was at that point that we became separated from God. Now, however, death has been swallowed up in victory. The victory of the cross, the victory of the resurrection of Jesus. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, "We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." That's why we don't have to live in fear of physical death. We have a hope and an assurance that looks forward to all of eternity. Eternal life. The verse that is most commonly memorized throughout the world. "God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only His one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. You know, in a world that loves to talk about being inclusive, and the world that loves talking about things that are sustainable, this verse is the most inclusive verse in the whole Bible. Oh. Yeah, just give me a drink for you. There you go. That's good. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him. And it promises the most sustainable thing ever, eternal life. How more sustainable can you get than that? That's why we can live a victorious life, because what we have to look forward to. Fourthly, we have power over Satan. Oh my goodness, I don't want to talk about that. Now remember, we're talking about having the authority of Jesus Christ, not our own power. We've got to distinguish that. Jesus always had the power. When he was ministering here on the earth, he had the power of the wind and the waves. The disciples, whoa, who is this guy that can calm that? He had the power over demonic spirits, the evil spirits, and he cast out the evil spirits. Remember the story in Acts where it says some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed, they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. One day the evil spirit answered him, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Why couldn't they do that? They weren't believers. They weren't followers of Jesus Christ. They didn't have Christ's authority to do that. But folks, we do. And we can use his authority, whether it's resisting temptation, resisting sin, or whether it's casting out evil spirits. In our second term in Ivory Coast, the Lord had us very much involved in spiritual warfare. The people group that we worked among in that area were called the Bowleys. Now, you guys remember Craig and Marilyn Hanscom? I think they've been through here a number of times. They were very involved in translating the Bible into the Bowley language. There were colleagues of ours there in the Ivory Coast. We had a man by the name of Kwadjo that came to us, and he was being severely attacked by evil spirits. And the pastor and I started working with him, and there's times when Nancy and I would work with him as well. And we're dealing with, this is a six-month period of time that we're working with this man. And one day, he was a nephew of the lady that lived right next door to us. They were church people. We had a six-foot wall that goes around our property. We had to do that in the city of Abidjan. And one evening, my wife and I were sitting eating dinner. And we had a window here, and just outside, there's a little space, and then this wall. Now, we had this dog. His name was Max. He was quarter Doberman Pinscher, quarter German Shepherd, and 50% African mutt. You know, just but big dog, ferocious, could be a ferocious dog. And while we're eating dinner, nothing was happening, and all of a sudden our dog, hackles went up, started barking. Now there's different timbres in dogs' barks. Okay, there's this ferocious, angry. There's a scared bark. He was scared. Hackles up, he went through the screen door, he opened the screen door, went out and looked up on that wall, started barking like mad, tore around the house, came in the other side of the house, stood inside the kitchen looking up at that wall, barking, barking, barking. Maybe he saw a snake, maybe he saw, you know, so I went out with a flashlight, nothing there, nothing on the wall. So, Max, stop, stop, stop. Finally got him calmed down. Next morning, I was talking to our Ivarian pastor, and I said, something kind of strange happened last night. I don't know. Why? So I explained what that happened. He said, oh, I know what happened. I said, what? Your dog saw a demon up on the wall. I said, oh, come on. Get out of here. No. It's true. You hear all the dogs barking at night? Incessant. They're all barking at demons. I said, oh, get out of here. Well, I was very skeptical about this. The next evening, Max all of a sudden barking, looking out that screen door up on the wall, barking. I thought, okay. So I went outside, looked up on this wall, nothing there, okay, feeling a little bit foolish. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command that you leave. The dog stopped barking. Huh, wow. That's kind of interesting. Well, that Thursday, we had Quadro. This is where Quadro comes in. We had Quadro back in the office. The pastor and I were working with him. And we came across this evil spirit that he was having trouble with, and we always got the name because the name usually connected with the sin in the person's life. And in asking the name, he told us his name was Dog. I said, Dog? Yeah, I'm the one you saw me the other night. I didn't see you. Yeah, I'm the one that was up on your wall. Quadro had been living just on the other side of that wall in the home over there. So we found out what gave him the right to be fussing with Quadro. We were able to bind it, leave it, done. Dog never did that again. Spirit never came up. That's the authority, folks. The authority that we have, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live. It wasn't my power, but Christ who lives in me. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What a promise. But we have an active responsibility. We must put our faith into action. First, we must submit to God. We've got to get to that point in our lives that we will submit to him, allow him to become Lord of our lives, allowing him to take the throne in our life and to rule. And if we have our life right with him, and if we're walking with him, and all our sin is put aside, then he says, then resist the devil. We have that authority. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I resist you. And the promise, he'll flee from you. Why? He's defeated. But folks, he doesn't want you to know that. He wants to think that he's got power. He wants you to think that he has power over you and you can't do anything about it. Folks, we've got Christ. And we've got his authority. That's the power of his resurrection. And the fifth point, we've got the power to share the gospel. We talked about that a little bit in the worship team this morning. Matthew 28, we love that passage. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then Acts chapter 1 says that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to come down and give us power. Give us that authority of Jesus Christ to go and share the gospel. And as we go, it's the power of Christ that works through us and is able to touch people's lives with the message that we give. Jesus is promising to go with us with his authority and with his power. Now, there are countries in this world that ban the, quote, proselytizing of their people. India is one of those countries. That's why it's so hard to get in and then stay in that country. Folks, we must obey God rather than human beings. That's what Peter and the disciples told the chief priests of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem when they said, stop preaching. Sorry, can't do that. We have the power of the resurrection. We have the authority of Jesus Christ to go, whether it's overseas, whether it's to our neighbor, next door or across the street from us. We need to begin to get this victory mentality, the resurrection power mentality. The devil has browbeaten the church long enough, folks. It's time for the body of Christ to rise up and take its rightful place, living out the benefits of sons and daughters of the Most High God. I want to close with this quote from Harry Ironside. He was a theologian and former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. It says, going to the cross, Jesus took our sin and sickness and paid the price for our redemption. In his resurrection, he gave us the power and the right to live out the victory that was purchased for us.
We need to begin to look at all of our troubles and circumstances in the light of His resurrection power. If the grave couldn't hold Him down, then our situation can't hold us down. They must give way to the power of His resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, we thank You for what You did for us on the cross. We thank You that not only did You die and save us from our sins, and we can come to You and ask forgiveness, and we do that. But Father, is so much more than that. You defeated the powers that were in action. You defeated the enemy. You defeated Satan and his whole realm. And Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning, and that perhaps we haven't even been thinking about this concept where we can go out in authority. And authority in the name of Jesus Christ, and we can be victorious in our life. Father, I pray that You would renew our minds, transform our minds and our hearts this morning, and that we would be one step closer to knowing You intimately. And understanding what that means. We're going to thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.